Oh, what a good looking group. Sit in the front row, you never know what's back there. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that knows us, Father, that loves us. And out of your love and your mercy, Lord, you have created love covenants. Thank you, Father, that we would walk in them, that we would obey them, that we would know you through them, Father. And in all thy ways we shall be blessed and give you glory. We thank you. I ask for your anointing to be upon these lessons, Father. Thank you, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Been looking forward to this because, well, in our Bible school, we teach this class, so but I don't have 12 weeks, so and I don't know that you'd want 12 weeks. So, but either way, anyway, we look at it as a very important foundational class for the school because the covenants of the Bible are so basic and so fundamental to really understanding the Word of God that, you know, we stress it, and here I get the opportunity. Normally I get asked to speak somewhere, you know, it's one session, and here I get to share six sessions and really present something that I really couldn't do much of a job with any other way. So I'm very excited about that, looking forward to this probably more than I've ever taught this class. So, it's a rare opportunity. I've been teaching this for about 20 years, but it's still new, it's still fresh, it's alive because it's the Word of God, and it speaks to us. So in the Old Testament, Jews and Israelites, they knew all about covenants. And in fact, the whole ancient world pretty much did. That was part of their society, part of their existence. But I can tell you, we as Westerners over here, we haven't, for the most part, not a real clue as to what covenants are really about. I mean, I worked with contracts in the secular world for over 40 years, and I used to even say I was in charge of covenants. But those things aren't the same as a blood Bible covenant. And we're going to get into that. We're going to see what it's about. Tonight will be an introduction. Say, this is the introduction. Okay. So, but there's a lot more coming. So the understanding of the covenants, I think, is so important to really understand the whole Bible. It can give young Christians an understanding beyond some people that have been in the Word for 20, 30 years. I hear that from students. Students come in, and these are not new converts, new believers. They've been around the Word for a while, and I said, wow, this really helps. This really changes my perspective. This really gives me an understanding I really didn't have a grasp of before. Now the Bible makes more sense. So in parts of the world today, life and relationships, there are parts that are still based on covenants, but for us here, a true Bible covenant is still a bit of a mystery. So, Psalm 25:14, and you might want to turn there. I'm going to give you my slightly amplified version of it. It says, the friendship, some translations say, close secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And to them he makes known. To them he brings knowledge about. His covenant, or he confides his purpose. So, to the friends, the close secret of the Lord is for the friends that really fear him, and he makes known and confides his purposes about his covenant. Now, throughout the Bible, people like Abraham, Joshua, Elijah, Isaiah, David, they all understood God through the perspective of covenant. They had that common reference. It was a common bond. And I think it's something we really need to know and understand to understand better our relationship with God, where we stand with him. He has things for us. We need to know, what's it really based on? I have a promise, but what's that really come from? What's that really grounded on? Knowing about covenants just brings new light on the Word. We're walking in the results of covenant. But I think 80% of the church probably doesn't understand the why of God. They think maybe God acts as a whim, you know. Ah, Hildy's been good today. I'll bless Hildy. Linda, well, she's been okay, but I don't think I'm going to bless her today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe not. No, that's not how God is. But people think that. They don't understand how covenants work. You know, why does God act that way toward me? How does he work in my life? Why did God do that? Covenant knowledge can give answers. So, when the Israelites left Egypt, you know, for example, God gave them manna, but then they wanted water. They didn't know. God gave me food. Would he give me water? Can I trust him for that? They weren't sure. They didn't know about his plans and his purposes, but Moses knew. He knew why he could come to God for water and expect God to take care of him. It's one thing to receive blessings, but it's an even better thing or a more useful thing to know why they're there. God covenants tell us why they're there. The Bible is a covenant book with covenant purposes, with covenant promises. And no other religion in the world imagines a God who would enter into a covenant, a blood covenant with humans. You know, some people will say, oh, the Bible is just based on all myths and legends. No, there aren't even any myths or legends about a God who would enter into real blood, intimate covenant with humans. If your faith is weak, you can learn about the covenant with God. It can become strong. If your life is up and down, an understanding of the covenant will help make you stronger, stronger in your faith. Covenants are good for building your faith, good for resting your faith on. And they're not just, I don't see them, it's not just another topic to study like healing or prayer or gifts of the Spirit. This is the foundation of which everything else is built. It's the soil from which every flower of God blooms and grows. It's the key that ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it gives us one book. When you know about the covenants, you can look into his word and smile and say, ah, I know what God's doing. How many covenants are there? Well, there's the old and the new, right? So we got two. No? I'm going to give you seven. And, well, there's only covenant one, only one covenant right now, right? Well, no. Number seven is the new covenant. I'll let you know ahead of time. That's the new, what's the one. But covenants number 3, 4, and 6 are still in effect. And you might want to know about those. Now, some tell us what God will do. Some tell you what God won't do. Others pertain maybe more specifically to us. Now, tonight's an introduction. That was the introduction to my introduction. So, in every case in Scripture, when a covenant's initiated by God, when he comes up with it. He's the initiator. Man doesn't come to God and say, God, I got this great idea. You're going to love this, God. Listen to this. Let's make an agreement. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. It's not like today. It's not like contracts today, like I said. Today we got to negotiate payment terms, delivery terms, indemnification clauses, all sorts of things like that. No. If it doesn't work, you sue the other person. No, Bible covenants are different. God comes to man. Man doesn't come to God. God comes and he declares his will. And it's a will, it's a covenant drawn up by God, it's presented to man. So what can man do? Say, hey God, I got some problems with this covet clause. I think maybe that's a little too strong. And the one about the parents, they're not giving me all I want to do. They're really hard on me. Maybe we need to relax that one a little bit too. No, you don't get to do that. Not at all. Man receives a covenant from God and he has two choices. He can accept it or he can reject it, but he doesn't have the right to change it. Covenants between God and man had to originate with God because it was he alone has the mind, the authority, and the ability to make it effective once it's in place. It was always in his heart and in his nature. You know, that love that he had motivated him to initiate covenants with man. And I think they're the greatest expression of God's love and his grace and his mercy. God wants us to know that he's a covenant-making God. He makes them in order to accomplish his will, his purposes. He plans. He has a reason for everything he does. So God's purposes for man are seen in his covenants. There are two types of covenants. One type is a covenant of is a creation type, and another type is a redemptive type. So we'll talk about both in this class. So God wants us to know he's a covenant-making God. He also wants us to know he's a covenant-keeping God. Once God has made a covenant, he doesn't forget it. He always follows through on all the commitments he's made. So we know he's a covenant-making God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's also a covenant-revealing God. So in order for man to be in covenant relationship with God, we got to know about it. We got to know what is in it. We got to understand it. So God declares his promises and his terms in each one of the covenants. So we have a covenant-making God, we've got a covenant-keeping God, we have a covenant-revealing God, and we've got a covenant-enabling God. This is a good part. As we know about it, we have to know, well, it's there, but can I do it? No, the same God who makes and keeps and reveals his covenants to man enables him to fulfill, that man is able to fulfill his part of the covenant. Apart from the enabling grace of God, man has shown he's not able to keep the terms of any covenant. But through the power, the ability, the enablement of the Holy Spirit, man can keep his covenants, the terms of his covenant. Covenants are enforced by God in the sense that he oversees that the terms and conditions, if you're holding to the covenant, you're entitled to blessings, he makes sure the blessings are received. On the other hand, if you're going against the covenant and the covenant has cursings in it, then that's what happened. He makes it in, he speaks it into existence, and it happens that way. I know that if, you know, if in the Old Testament, people were breaking the covenant all the time, God was sending prophets, he's trying to get them to come from disobeying back to coming into obedience. That's his heart. It wasn't like they made one mistake and boom, he wiped them all out. No. He's very patient. Very patient. But still, if the covenant is broken, the people don't repent, then the curses will occur. What are the parts of a covenant? Well, first part, we got words. It's, what's in these words? Well, there's promises. There are blessings. Like I said, you obey the covenant, you inherit blessings. There are cursings. If you disobey the covenant and don't follow it, you inherit curses. There can be other things in a covenant as well, but basically they're terms. And there's going to be an oath in the covenant, a solemn, sacred oath. An oath to the extreme that if I break this covenant, I kind of keep this to death. In other words, I can die. I should die if I do break this covenant. It's that serious. That's why you never have a casual covenant. That's why they're not like contracts today. So, and as part of a covenant, it's usually a sacrifice was made. There would be an animal. Sometimes people would represent, one person could represent a whole group of people in entering to a covenant. He'd be the covenant representative. There could be a mediator there, a priest that was handling the sacrifice, for example. And there could be an altar, a special place where the sacrifice was presented. It could be around the tabernacle or the temple or so forth. And afterward, there was usually a seal or a sign, some token. If it was, it could be a scar, which was where blood had been spilled and cut and mingled. And here's the evidence of the fact that a covenant had been made. And often at the end, there's some memorial that's set up. They plant a tree or build a pile of rocks or something to commemorate what had been done, commemorating this place and this time when a covenant was given. We can have everlasting covenants, and we can have covenants that are temporal, have a period of time, could be temporary. Some of them are revocable, some are not revocable, and we'll see that. God has revoked covenants. So, studying the Bible by its covenants, it gives us the whole Bible. One that's woven together, unfolding, it reveals the purposes of God with regard to man. So, if we're to understand the message of the Bible and the nature of God's dealings, we have to understand covenants. It's basic to the Word of God, and I think it's the foundation for the gospel. So, what is a Bible covenant? Well, I got a definition I like, but if you want, you could write this down. A Bible covenant is a blood bond for life or for death. So a covenant is a blood bond for life or for death between two parties, attended by a sacred oath. So it's a blood bond for life or for death between two parties, attended by a sacred oath, initiated and administered by a sovereign God. A blood bond for life, a covenant, Bible covenant is a blood bond for life or for death between two parties, attended by a sacred oath, initiated and administered by a sovereign God. Now, the shedding of blood is usually part of it. In fact, the word covenant in Hebrew means to cut, and blood flows. A sacred oath or a vow would be part of a covenant, like, I now bond to you in life, in a life and death relationship. I can never get out of this. Because we're talking about God's covenants, you know, he's the one that takes in the initiative. He's the one that decides to make the covenant with man. In other languages like Hebrew and Arab languages, to bond, the covenant means to bond together like with chains. It's an unbreakable contract. You can never have a casual relationship with a covenant. It's a commitment to death, confessed by an oath. You agree, if you break the covenant, you'll forfeit your life. Assets and liabilities are equally owned. All I have is yours, all you have is mine. Now, how did they make covenants? Well, there are many ways, but there were certain elements that were in common. Like I said, can't be casual. If you break it, you're dead. But you weigh carefully who you enter into a covenant with, because God will hold you accountable for covenants you enter into. It's a bond that's even stronger. A covenant bond is even stronger than family ties. In fact, there's an Arab saying that blood, like the blood of a blood covenant, blood is thicker than milk. You can't get out of it if it's not convenient, or if you get mad, or if you change your mind. No. There's no exit clause. It's like a hard concept for us. As we don't relate to this as something we do or enter into on even a rare basis. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, there'd be terrible times in the last days. People be unloving, lovers of self, traitors, treacherous. Don't keep their word. This is like the opposite of covenant. And in Romans 1:29-31 says a similar thing. You don't have to turn there, but the ungodly, they're going to be backbiters, backstabbers, untrustworthy. They can't keep their word. They're faithless. You can't trust them. You can't believe them. And we talk about politicians. Who really believes many of them? We accept the system. Sometimes people give their word. Maybe they keep it till it hurts. Then they break it. In blood covenants, you don't have those options. God speaks about his undying loyalty and his faithfulness to his word. Covenant keeping, that's how he is. When man breaks a covenant, God doesn't like it at all. There's a scripture in Amos, I think it's Amos 1:9, it says, he will not revoke or hold back punishment because they did not remember the covenant. In other words, it must be punished if the covenant is broken. In Joshua chapter 9, There's the story of the Gibeonites. Joshua was sent in to the promised land. They were supposed to wipe out all the Canaanite tribes that were in there and possess the land. So they come in, they take Jericho, they're moving on, and there's this one little group called the Gibeonites. And they were kind of a shrewd group. They said, man, the guys there at Jericho couldn't stand against these people. What chance do we have? We're a smaller group. We're not powerful. I got an idea. This is what we'll do. Get some of those older camels and get some really old looking clothes, the worn saddlebags. Let's put some moldy bread and stuff in there. And we're going to go to them and say, which they do. And they go to Joshua and say, oh, we've heard about you and your God, and we want to serve you and hook up with you and enter into a covenant with you. And Joshua looks at him, boy, these guys look like they came a long way. And so he doesn't pray about it. He enters into a covenant with the Gibeonites. Well, it isn't long afterward that their neighbors find out that the Gibeonites have entered into agreement with, you know, with the people of Israel. And they're not real happy about it, because somewhere they look at it, these people have defected now, and we need all the help we can get. So they go and start to attack the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites turn to Joshua and say, you know, hey, you know. And Joshua says, I don't believe this, you know. These guys just live down the road. And they came in and they lied to me and I fell for it. I shouldn't have to do anything with those people. But no. He had a covenant. So Joshua takes off with a group and he goes and fights the enemies of the Gibeonites. And he's having a victory over it. You think, well, where was God in this? You know, maybe Joshua maybe could have got out of this. I mean, after all, they lied. And God knew they lied. And it wasn't really fair that Joshua should have to defend these Gibeonites. Well, I'll tell you how God thought about it. God caused the sun to stand still so Joshua could continue to defend the Gibeonites. That's what God thinks of a covenant. And if God thinks that about a covenant with people that were lying and cheating, how much more do we think of a covenant that he has prepared for us? In fact, later on, Saul actually breaks the covenant with the Gibeonites. And God said that their blood must be avenged against Saul. This was hundreds of years later. And of course, Saul, you know, dies along with his sons. So David, later on after that, says, hey, what about the Gibeonites? Saul didn't treat you very good. What should we do? And they sat down with the Gibeonites. And he said, okay, let me make amends to you. Covenants. Let's say two tribes come together. Tribe A, tribe B. And they want to make a covenant. Tribe A, these are the fairly smart folks. They know how to make things. They're really creative. They're well organized. But their fighters aren't the best. Tribe B, they don't know how to read, but boy, can they fight. So they, boy, this would be a good relationship to enter into covenant with. Now we'll have power and strength. We'll have smart people working for us and ruling the tribe. So they decide, okay, we'll enter into a covenant. A needs B's swords. B needs A's brains. So they send a covenant representative from each tribe. And the representative, he represents the whole tribe. So whatever happens to him essentially happens to everybody. And they'll exchange, start by exchanging things. First, they'll exchange belts, weapons. They'll say, here, this is my strength, I give it to you. And they do the same, they exchange them. Then they take their coats off or their cloaks And they say, here's my cloak. And he takes his and he puts his on. They exchange those. In other words, this represents who I am. So that all who I am, I give it to you. There'd be a sacrifice. And they'd get a calf or a bull. And they'd split it in half. And then there's a pool of blood in between them. And James is going to help me with this. Let's see, for example, let's say it's dead, so the legs are up in the air. This is our dead animal here. Okay? That's the dead animal, big pool of blood. James is tribe A, I'm tribe B. In fact, let's move this down further. And what we'll do is we start with our backs to each other, and they walk through the blood, and then we walk down this way, come around, and turn, we walk back again, and wind up facing each other across the blood. Now, you notice the walking, the way the walk was done. I looped around this way, James looped around that way, and we came back. It makes like sort of a lazy figure eight. This was, again, we're entering into covenant. But that lazy figure eight is where we get the symbol for infinity. It comes from how people would walk through a blood covenant and the permanence and everlasting nature of a covenant. Thanks, James. So, again, not casual. If it's broken, I will die like this animal died. Until death. You know. Also saying, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's in there. They read the terms of the covenant. This is what A will do for B. What B will do for A. It's there before witnesses. Loyalness and loving kindness is declared basically, I will remember. Then they would read, here's the blessings. A will bless B with their weapons and their strength. B will bless A with all of their creativity and all their jewelry and all the stuff that they built. And so they bless each other. Then comes the curses. If you violate this covenant and you don't fulfill the terms of it and you don't support me and help me and then death will come upon you. They often would then cut their hands, palms, sometimes wrists, arms, and with the shedding of blood, in cases where they didn't have an animal, you could do it that way. Both people could shed blood on behalf of their tribe. And it would leave a scar where the covenant was made. And that would be the sign. Sometimes they would mix stuff into the wound so that it would make sure you could see the scar. Maybe put some gunpowder stuff in there really to make a dark dark sign so they could say, yep, here's the covenant. I remember, it's right here. In fact, when Stanley was looking for Livingston, I don't know if any of you have heard of that, but this was back in the 19th century, and David Livingston, who was an explorer, an evangelist, and doctor, he was off evangelizing the natives and moving through Africa, and it was very unexplored at that time, and they hadn't heard from him. So this guy Stanley, who was representing a newspaper, he decided he would go on an expedition and find Livingston. Because Livingston wasn't really lost. Livingston knew where he was all the time, but the rest of the world didn't know. So as he would go, he would encounter tribes, and he would make covenants with each tribe as he progressed. First couple of times, he made the covenant. Then he says, well, this isn't going to work. There's a whole lot of tribes out here. So then he came up with another representative that would go and represent his group and make covenants with them. By the time he finished, there were about 50 tribes that he wound up making covenants with. So that was an indication of how powerful he was. He had the support and backing of 50 tribes behind him based on all these scars, all these covenants that were entered into. Then a thing they would often do is exchange names. So if I would then be called Alvarez Sergeant, and James would be Sergeant Alvarez. Would go along with that. In other words, again, covenant friends, covenant partners, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There'd be a covenant meal. Usually you'd sit down and eat. You couldn't refuse this. That would be an enormous insult. Often there was bread and wine. The bread signified all that I am, eat and take me, I'm yours. The wine signified blood. Again, the covenant is unto death. And that would declare when they had the meal, now the covenant was functional. And sometimes they'd leave a memorial, like I said before, with some stones or plant a tree and so forth. Probably the closest thing to a covenant we have today is marriage. Many, many of the aspects of this covenant we find in marriage. The couple exchanges vows. This is what I will do. I pledge my love one to another. There's a ring that's exchanged. The ring goes on a certain finger that's supposed to link up with the heart and on the sincerity of the covenant. They have a name change. The woman takes the husband's name. At the reception, sometimes they feed each other a piece of cake. I always thought that was really dumb. But no, that was even part of a covenant. We don't do things, we don't even know why we do them. But, so it's a covenant meal. That's the reception. And God even arranged it so that on the wedding night, blood would be shed. What an awesome thing, you know? I always wonder, why is a woman's body designed this way? God had a purpose. For even things that we think, oh, that part doesn't serve a function. It does serve a function. God knew that on a wedding night, blood would be shed, and that, again, would be sealing a covenant before God. I think, what could be a stronger message for young people today than to understand the sacredness of that time, the sacredness of that moment? Oh, they do. They would want to. Oh, certainly they would save themselves. They would want to wait. They would want to wait and never have that occur prior to the covenant of marriage. So, that's why I think God hates divorce, is because it's a covenant. Now, from the beginning of the Bible, God's into covenants with man. It would have been enough for God just to say it. You know, God can't lie. But he chose something more, something that the people at the time could relate to, that they'd understand, to enter into covenants, because they did that. They got that. They knew what a blood covenant was. So all God's promises are against that covenant background. In 1 Samuel 18 and 19, there's a story about David and Jonathan. They enter into a covenant. And you can see, if you look it up, there's elements of covenant there, David and Jonathan. And when sometimes the Bible just said, oh, they made a covenant, it was on, that's it. But when the Bible is written, they thought you would understand what a covenant really was. They didn't have to spell it all out for you, because the people then knew, but we don't. So Jonathan had a love and respect for David. When Jonathan dies, the way covenants were made, a good covenant even applied to even unborn children that would follow come later. For example, Jonathan had a son. His son was Mephibosheth. And when he was little, they were fleeing because the Philistines were coming, and the woman that was taking care of him dropped him, and he became a cripple in his legs. So they took him away. All apparently, he was, I guess, probably the youngest, because the other sons of Saul died in battle, and Saul's sons, you know, like I said, Saul and his sons died, and there weren't many people left from Saul's line. But there was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth could have said, well, gee, you know, David became king. You know, if David wasn't there, maybe I could have been king, because I'd probably be next in line from Saul. You know, I'm his, you know, grandson. Well, anyway, Mephibosheth is off somewhere far away, and David inquires and says, you know, are there any descendants of Jonathan left? Because he remembered his covenant with Jonathan. And they say, yeah, there is one. the crippled guy. He's his son. So David says, come and get him. So they go and get Mephibosheth. They bring him back. And I think Mephibosheth was kind of sweating over this because there was this deal. When the new king comes in, Osman wasn't real healthy for the family of the previous king. Because sometimes they'd wipe all them out. Therefore, there's no more claims to the throne. But Jonathan comes and David doesn't say that. David says, here, I'm seating you at my table. Here, I'm welcoming you almost in as part of the family, the royal family. You'll stay here with me. All the benefits of being a son of the king will accrue to you because of my covenant with David. And with Jonathan, I'm sorry. And if Mephibosheth says, why? David would point to the scar and say, here, the covenant. It was the covenant I had, even before you were born. No, restore all things. Eat at my table. But you know, Mephibosheth had to receive the promise of that covenant. He had to choose to change his mind about David and accept things the way David was offering it to him. Mephibosheth wasn't accepted because he repented. Mephibosheth repented because he was accepted. He heard the good news and chose to receive what was his. We too have that option to repent because we're accepted. Not trying to earn our way in. It doesn't work that way. It's kind of a preview of where we're headed in these classes. Like, Jesus is our covenant representative. Mankind was represented by him. We were in him as the covenant was sealed. Jesus, as our covenant representative, entered into covenant with the Father on our behalf. He walked through his own blood. A spotless lamb paying the price for all of us. He even caused a type of tree to be planted that he was hung on, for which his blood was poured over. He took our robes, they exchanged robes. He took our robes of unrighteousness, and he gives us his robe of righteousness to wear. Did we reserve it? No, that's not part of it. This is covenant. God's making a covenant. Jesus entered into a covenant on our behalf. Jesus got a new glorified body, but he chose to retain the scars that point back to the covenant. We saw that when he appeared to Thomas, an eternal sign of covenant with man. More than blood was exchanged, he gave us a new nature. We received his spirit within us. We became one with him. He lives in us permanently. He'll never leave us or forsake us. In Jeremiah, it's written, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. This was an Old Testament glimpse of that new covenant. I'll write my law in your hearts, and all will know that the Spirit of God is alive inside of you. Jesus is the living guarantee that we're part of the family of God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. His covenant can never be broken. Jesus is God, will always remain faithful to Jesus, as David was to Jonathan, and more so. When we accept him, we enter into eternal covenant. We're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus, we're made righteous, and we're seated with heavenly places with him. All part of covenant. We're pardoned, we're accepted, we're children of God. So let's learn all of the promises of God's precious covenants with us. Let's learn about them. They're yes and amen to those that understand the covenant and those who receive them. Today we have communion. That's our covenant meal. Commemorating that we're his people. He's our God. Jesus says, here's my body that's broken for you. Here's my blood that's shed for you. That's covenant talk. So we're now sealed by the Spirit of God. We have a right. We get a new name. We get to use the name of Jesus. Another covenant aspect. Jesus now calls us to be more than servants and disciples. He calls us also to be his friends. Originally, there was no higher honor than to be called a friend. And covenant relationship also speaks of friendship. Abraham was a friend of God because of the covenant. Like us, he was saved out of the world to be a friend of God. So, why a friend? God wants an intimate relationship with each one of us. The Bible talks about his steadfast love. I mean, even in Moses, the Song of Moses, I think it's Exodus 15, Moses is raving and boasting and bragging out God. He's a God that's love, love by choice, motivated from his heart. So within us, he chooses covenants because man would understand how serious, how permanent, how awesomely settled forever his offer of a covenant is. How often, how awesome is his offer of salvation to those that will come to him. How awesome it is. How awesome it is. It's an eternal covenant. And those that want it, those that receive it, just come and be accepted. I know a missionary that went to the to Africa, to the Zulu tribe, I think it was. And he taught on blood covenants. And the people started getting real excited. I mean, they were so excited. And he asked the interpreter, he says, what are they all saying? Why are they all jumping up and down? And he hadn't really gotten to the thoughts of the good part yet. And he says, you know what they're saying? They're saying, we don't need the goats anymore. We don't need the goats anymore. We don't need the goats anymore. They were used to sacrificing to their gods and over and over and over again. Here was the God that came. The sacrifice had been paid. It was eternally settled. We don't need the goats anymore, they were shouting. Well, where did covenant start? Where do we start on this study? Where do we go? Where's it pick up at? Oh, well, he said, well, it's got to be in Genesis, right? Yeah, you're all saying that. I know that. And you're right. Oh, good. Sigh of relief. I was right on that one. Well, some of you are thinking, let's see, Genesis, Adam, maybe Genesis 3:15. I think I heard about there's a covenant there somewhere. Well, if you pick that one, you'd be close, but not right. There's one that came before that. I call it the covenant of life. It's also called the covenant of creation. It's also called the Edenic covenant. But I'm out of time, and you've got to come back next week. And what if me to do with that one? But that's where we'll start next. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you are the God of covenant. That covenants are so, can't even find words, so absolute, so final, so settled, that when you enter into covenant with us, there's no changing it, Father. There's no going back from it, Father. It's just us to enter into it, Father, and receive and accept, Father, and to learn more and more of you and all the promises that are associated with the covenants, so we can walk in it, so we can rejoice in it. We can be equipped to bless the world out there and touch them, Father, because they need it. They don't know anything about covenant. They don't know anything about you, Lord, for the most part. Let us bring your words, your spirit, your power, all that's in your covenant to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.